and welcome to this week's episode of Trinity Sermons. In one survey where participants were asked to quote any verse in the Bible, the majority of them said, "God helps those who help themselves." But did you know that that's not actually in the Bible? Well, this week we're beginning a new teaching series called The Bible Doesn't Say That, where we look at some of those nice sounding phrases that are often attributed to the Bible, but aren't really in there. So listen in as Rob uncovers the real origin story of this phrase, its biblical connections, and the deeper biblical truth.
Today's reading is from Exodus chapter 17, verses 8 through 13. The Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. Moses said to Joshua, "Choose some of our men and go out to fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands." So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered, and Joshua, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side, one on the other, so that his hands remained steady till sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. The word of the Lord.
If you were to ask the average person, what was the fruit that Eve ate in the Garden of Eden, most of you would say it was an... But the Bible doesn't say that. If I were to ask you, how many wise men visited the baby Jesus, most of you would say there were... Right, but the Bible doesn't say that. Cleanliness is next to godliness. It sounds good, but the Bible doesn't say that. In fact, there was a bit of a survey that was done a little while ago by Barna, and they found that a remarkable number of people thought that the epistles were the wives of the apostles. And they thought that Noah's wife was Joan of Arc. So it's funny, yes, but it's also a bit of a reminder that just because we think that something is written in the Bible doesn't necessarily mean that it is, in fact, in the Bible. The Bible may not say that. And so what we decided to do was to devote a whole teaching series for a number of weeks where we can take a look at some of those things that we attribute to God and some of those things that we assume are in the Bible but are in fact not in the Bible and take a good look at that. Now, this may seem like a bit of a silly topic, and you might be thinking, oh, I know why Rob's doing this, is because we just spent like 7 weeks looking at the seven deadly sins, and now he wants to lighten things up a little bit and make it a little fluffier, but we are not turning this into fluff. There's actually, this is no laughing matter, right? And we're not going to be just spending the next few weeks looking at different Bible trivia. Oh, did you know this was in the Bible? Oh, did you know that wasn't in the Bible? No. This is more serious than that, and here is why. Because when we believe things about God and God's character and how God works, and those things are actually not true of who God is, and they're not actually in the Bible, then that actually changes our view of God. It changes our perception of God, and that can actually, in turn, cause us to come to some kind of crisis of faith at some point in our life, because the God we made up in our head is not the God that we actually need in a moment when we need God the most. So perhaps a better way of putting this would be to say that when we blur the word of God, then what ends up happening is we bend our image of God, and that can cause us to break our faith in God. Right? Let me give you a little example of this. This past week, I was on the telephone with somebody whose mother had just gone into hospital for what was supposed to be a very routine surgery. But things took a turn, and as a result, she may never walk again. It was horrid. However, what he said to me on the phone was, and I'm quoting, he said, "I thought God was never supposed to give us more than we can handle." You probably heard that one too, right? But that is not in the Bible. And so what has happened is that the word of God, what the Bible says about God, has been blurred. That has now bent his image of God, and maybe this isn't a God that he can trust. And now that is, you know, he's at risk of maybe breaking his faith in that God. But the Bible, of course, never said that to begin with. Now, misunderstanding God's word is not a new problem, actually. In fact, it was the very first problem. In one of the first conversations ever held in the Bible, it's Eve and Adam, and they are in the garden, and they are having a conversation with Satan, and the serpent, right? And the very first recorded words of Satan are these words. Did God really say, Eve, did God really say you can't eat of any of the fruit of the garden? Did God really say that? Did God really mean that? Right? And actually, Eve kind of, she says, well, no, yeah, he didn't exactly say that. He didn't say we couldn't eat of any of the fruit in the garden. He just said there's this one tree in the garden that if we were to eat of that or even touch that, then we would die. And so Satan says, oh, come on, you will not surely die. Now, I just want to say this is Satan's very first strategy. And this is Satan's strategy even to this day, to blur what God actually said so that it bends our image of who God is and causes us to break our faith in God. Now, if you fast forward to the days of Jesus, Jesus had an encounter with Satan as well, a temptation with Satan, but Jesus responded in a very positive way and a helpful way. Every time Satan came at Jesus with some kind of statement, then Jesus would answer by saying, well, actually, no, that's not what the Bible says. It is written in the Bible such and such. And actually at one point, Satan gets smart to this. And so Satan says, he starts quoting scripture to Jesus, and Jesus actually realizes he's twisting that and he's taking it out of context. And so Jesus kind of relied on knowing what the Bible really said so that he could respond when the time came. So yes, we're gonna have a little fun with this series, but I don't want you to see it as like a laughable matter. We need to know what the Bible really says, because we need to know who God really is so that we can develop a faith that really endures. And the phrase that we're going to be looking at today, the one that Bill Crawford read from the Book of Fabrications, is God helps those who help themselves. You've heard this one before. You've probably said this one before. God helps those who help themselves. Actually, most people say it. The Bible says God helps those who help themselves. There was apparently a survey, again, I think done by Barna Research, that over 75% of Americans believe that God helps those who help themselves is found in the Bible. Canadians, I think, are at least a little bit smarter than Americans. So if we were to do the survey here, it might come out to be something like 70%. But there was another little poll they did where they literally went up to people on the street and they said, hey, just tell us one verse that's in the Bible, any verse, give us any Bible verse. And the verse that was most commonly cited was, in fact, this verse that isn't actually in the Bible at all. I mean, this sounds like it should be in the Bible, right? It's the kind of, you know, it really makes sense to us. In fact, I was just thinking the other day, when our daughter Sophia went off to a university, we kind of worked this deal with her. We said, listen, we'll help with residence and we'll help, you know, with your food plan and getting some books and stuff like that. But we want you to do your part. And we want you to get a summer job so that you can help pay your tuition. So you do your part and we'll do our part, right? God helps those who help themselves. It's the kind of thing that we would do. And so we assume that that must be kind of how God is as well. But today, let's ask three questions. The three questions I want to ask, and these are all in your notes, by the way. The three questions are, where did this saying come from? If it's not in the Bible, where did it come from? Secondly, is there any truth to it? And then thirdly and lastly, what does the Bible really say? Okay, let's start with this first question. Where did it come from? Well, you do a little digging. And you discover that this phrase is traced back, not to the Bible, but 500 years before Jesus, there was this guy, Aesop. You guys have heard of Aesop's fables? Yeah. So Aesop wrote a fable, and this particular fable was called Hercules and the Wagoner. And in the fable, what essentially happens is there's this guy, he's driving a wagon through a field. The wagon gets mired and stuck in some mud. And so the guy, he gets out of his wagon, gets off his horse or whatever, and he gets down and he cries out to Hercules for help. He says, "Oh, Hercules, help me in my hour of distress." And sure enough, Hercules shows up. But when Hercules appears, this is what Hercules says. He says, "Man, don't sprawl there. Get up and put your shoulder to the wheel. The gods help those who help themselves." The moral of the story, according to Aesop, is you don't sit around and wait for divine help to come, right? You got to be willing to do your part. The gods reward those who make a little effort and they're not idle. So a short while later, there was this other guy named Euripides. He was a Greek playwright, and he picked up on this phrase as well in a slightly different wording, but in one of his plays, he put something like this: "Try first thyself and then call on God, for the worker God helps." God helps the worker, in other words. You got to work at it, and then God will help you. And that fit really well with Greek philosophical worldview that said that, you know, the gods are especially partial to those who are willing to put in a little bit of effort and take some initiative. But really, it became popular in the English language because of Benjamin Franklin. Benjamin Franklin in the 1700s, some book he wrote full of pithy little sayings called Poor Richard's Almanac. And in that book, he writes, "God helps those who help themselves." And that aligned really well with American values at the time, which was all about determination and hard work. And so that's how it came to us. That's how it came to us. Search the Bible, you will not find it. But Aesop and Euripides and Benjamin Franklin and probably hundreds of other instances of how this idea trickled down to us, and now we assume that somehow it came from the Bible. But I think an even more interesting question is this, not just how it got to us, but is there any truth to it, right? And I think, and maybe you'd agree with me, that yes, there's got to be some truth to this, because that's why it's so catchy and why we latch onto it. You know, a few years ago when we moved here to Mississauga, we had this ginormous like bench. It was almost like a pew. It was huge, and we had to get it up our stairs to the top floor, and there's no way I could do it, so I needed some help, and Hercules wasn't available, and so I called on the next best person I knew, Jordan Goddard, and so Jordan, he came over. If you know Jordan, he's a pretty strong fella, and we got this thing up the stairs. Now, what if, when Jordan had come over, I had just sat there in the corner? And Jordan was like, "Well, Rob, aren't you going to help me with this?" And I said, "No, I just thought you'd do it." He'd say, "Well, listen, Rob, if you're not going to do your part, there's no way I'm going to do my part." And I think that is, there's some truth to that with God. Isn't it? There's some truth. If you need a job, yes, you should pray for a job, but you should also get out there and apply for jobs. You should create a resume. You should network. You should go around and knock on a few doors. God is not going to cause all the employers to just call you, right? Or Jesus, Jesus said this once. He said, "Look at the birds of the air, right? They're not sowing or reaping or storing away in barns. Your heavenly Father feeds them." And that is true. I've never seen a bird that looked particularly worried. And yet, at the same time, they don't just stand there with their mouths open waiting for God to miraculously feed them. No, birds are actually pretty busy. They're always doing something. I don't know what they're doing, but they're busy out there. They're working hard. They're building nests. They're getting worms, whatever. And the point is that they're working somehow in cooperation with God's help. Now, the same goes for human beings. In fact, Paul has this great line in 2 Thessalonians. He says, "Those who are unwilling to work will not get to eat." In other words, God does, in a way, help those who are diligent and those who are busy. God does not want us to be passive and just sitting around. One author I was reading this week kind of put it this way. He said, generally speaking, God will not generally do for you what he enables you to do for yourself. So if you have a test coming up this week, high schoolers, it doesn't mean you don't have to study for your test. No, you got to study for your test. You better study for your test. If you feel like you don't want to go to work, well, no, you better go to work. You got to go to work. You better show up with a good attitude. Why is that? Because God has enabled you to do some things on your own, and there's some expectation that you're going to do what you've been enabled and gifted to do. So God gave you a mind, right? God gave you a body. He gave you a will. So use it, right? God does help us in a way. God does help us when we help ourselves. So that being said, it is also very important to say that that is not the moral of the story when it comes to the Bible. You actually, if you were to read the Bible, you would never come away with the idea that this book is about how God helps those who help themselves. No, really what the Bible really says is definitely something like this. God helps those who can't help themselves. Now, you won't find this in the Bible either. This line is also not in the Bible, so don't go look for it. That's not a verse. But this is what the Bible is about, right? This is what the Bible's about. The story, in fact, of God's people begins with a cry for help. The Israelites groaned in their slavery. Remember, they were slaves in Egypt. And they cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant. God didn't hear their cry for help and say, put your shoulder to the wheel and push a little harder. Or, I only help those who've helped themselves, so I want to see you take some initiative first. No. God just helps. God's heart breaks, and God wants to help his people. You know, throughout the Bible, God is constantly helping people who can't help themselves. What kind of people? People who are like needy people. God helps weak people. God helps sad people. God helps sick people. God helps lonely people. God helps people who are like up to their eyeballs in troubles. God helps people who ask for help. God helps people who can't help themselves. In fact, sometimes you could even accuse God of like going a little too far in his help. You know, there's one time Jesus said that one of the characteristics of God is that God causes the sun to rise on evil people and good people. And God sends rain on righteous people and unrighteous people. He's helping everyone out, even people we think maybe don't deserve God's help. This is, as you start reading through the Bible, you see it again and again. God is someone who helps. I lift up my eyes to the hills, the psalmist says. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Elsewhere, the psalmist says, God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. Or another psalm, this is also in the book of Hebrews. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? I don't know if you, I mean, some of you guys will know this. This is a classic old hymn. We haven't sang this, at least in the 4 years I've been here, but some of you guys will know this. Isaac Watts, sing it with me, would you? Sing it with me. Oh God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, our shelter from the stormy blast, and our eternal home. That was beautiful. I like you. You got a good job. Yeah. God is a helper. God's a helper. He's not a coach. He's not cheering you on from the sides. He's not a critic pointing out all the things you've done wrong. He's not a consultant who is there, you know, if you can afford his fee, right? God helps those who can't help themselves. And thank goodness, because we all need help, right? I need help. And I'll tell you a secret about you. You need help. In fact, turn to the person beside you and say, you need help. Yeah. Yeah. There are There are many areas in life where you need help, right? And here's the problem. The bigger the problem is, actually, the more help that we need. But sometimes if we don't get help, then little problems become into great big problems, right? A little bit of overspending turns into like full-blown debt. A little bit of unresolved conflict becomes a broken marriage. A little bit of flirting becomes a devastating divorce, right? A bad habit becomes an addiction. Why? Because we didn't get help. We need help. Without help, little things grow into big things. Now, our pride says, don't ask for help. You don't need help, right? You know, you can fix this yourself. Our pride says that actually, pride makes us think that asking for help is a sign of failure. But what I want to say to you today is asking for help is actually a sign of faith, because what you're doing is you're admitting your need for God, and coming to God to ask for help is really the beginning of faith. If you've ever had that moment where you're like, I'm at the end of my rope, I don't know what to do, I've got no more options, I'm stuck, then finally, you know, you've let go of your pride and you're in the perfect position to seek help from God. And you might now say, well, how do we get help from God? Well, even Aesop knew how, right? It's through prayer. Again and again and again, the Bible shows us that that God helps those who pray, those who ask for help. So the Bible doesn't say, you know, we should be people of self-help. It says we should be people who look for help in prayer. Now, I just want to say right away, some of you will not like this whole conversation about prayer because you're disappointed with prayer because you prayed for things before and it has not happened. Or you feel guilty when it comes to prayer because you're like, oh, I ought to pray more and I don't pray enough. Or some of you, you know, you are confused by prayer because other people around you seem to have these wonderful experiences of prayer, but that's not been your experience. And some of you, obviously, lots of us, are skeptical about prayer, not really sure if praying actually does anything at all. Or maybe you're on the other side and you're like that story we just read from Exodus, where prayer has been a lifesaver for you. Guys, let's just take a look at this story. This is like a crazy, crazy story. So here's the situation. Israel was on their way to go to the promised land. And on their way to the promised land, they get attacked by this group of people called the Amalekites. And so Moses needs a plan. He's got to figure out what to do. And so he calls his general, Joshua, together. He says, Joshua, we got to have a strategy session. What are we going to do with these Amalekites? And they talk and talk. And finally, Moses comes up with the weirdest plan. He says, here's the plan. You, Joshua, you choose some of your men, and you go fight the Amalekites. And I will stand on top of that hill with the staff of God in my hand. That's the plan. Yes. That's the plan. And then, of course, the next morning, that's exactly what happens. Joshua goes out to the battlefield, and him and his men, you know, start fighting, and Moses climbs the hill along with his brother Aaron and another fellow called Hur, and Moses lifts his arms toward God. This is a posture of prayer. This is a posture of asking God for help. Now, the text actually doesn't tell us what Moses prayed. We don't know, and maybe it wasn't much of a prayer at all, but that's okay, because actually prayer isn't about our impressive words, right? It's not so much how you pray, but to whom you are praying. And so there's Moses, there he is with his arms lifted up, and this is the weird thing. Help comes. Power from heaven seems to come and help the fighting down in the valley. Whenever, you know, Moses has got his arms up in the air asking for help, it seems like the Israelites are winning. The battle is going in their favor. But of course, over time, his arms get weak and he gets tired. And when his staff comes down, the fighters seem to lose heart. Something changes, the power shifts, and now they are, in fact, being defeated. And so he has to lift his hands up again. The point is this: there is a lot more to this fight going on than just soldiers and swords and all that. There is a help coming from God. And when Moses lifts his hands in prayer, help comes. Guys, that is a perfect picture for us, actually, that we all need help. And the way we ask for that help is to lift our hands to God in prayer. And we're all fighting battles, right? I'm not sure what battle you're fighting, whether it's something at work or at home or something with your finances or even health. You have a health battle that you're facing. At any time, you can raise your hands and you can pray and you can ask for help. Because what this story shows us is that God is able to help, right? God is able to create the universe, to speak the universe into existence. God is able to part the waters of the Red Sea. God was able to like feed 5,000 people with a few bread. God was able to open the eyes of blind people. He was able to help lame people walk. He was able to help deaf people hear again. God was able to raise dead people back to life, right? I could actually talk to some people in this room and you would be able to tell me, let me tell you how God showed me at a time of need that he was able. There are lots of those stories out there, 100%. But of course God is able. If God wouldn't be God if God didn't have power, if God wasn't able. But that's just the thing. We don't just need a God who's able, we need a God who is willing. And we'll get to that in a second. But check this out. God is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask and imagine. Let's look at how this sentence builds. God is able. Okay, good. God is able to do more than we ask. God is actually able to do immeasurably more than all we ask. Or God is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. Just keeps on going and going and going. But you see, the thing is, we don't just need a God who is able to help. We also have to have a God who is willing to help. Who cares if God is powerful if he doesn't care about us enough to come and help us? Strength wouldn't matter at that point. But he is willing. He is willing to hear your cry. He is willing to come to your aid. He is willing to carry your burdens. God is not just mighty, he is merciful. God is not just able, but he's available. He's available, right? In fact, he is so willing that in order to help us, he became like us. He took on flesh. He came right down to our level to care for us. Now get this though, even more than this, Jesus was so willing to help us that as a human, he became a person who needed help himself. Jesus would have had to say, "Mommy, feed me. Mommy, help me walk. Mommy, Daddy, help me tie my sandals. I need help." Jesus knows what it is like to need help. Even at the end of Jesus' life, do you remember the story? Jesus needed help. When he was carrying his cross to his moment of crucifixion and death, he couldn't carry it alone. He needed help. So they grabbed this guy from the crowd, Simon of Cyrene, and they made him carry the cross for Jesus. And on that cross, Jesus gives us the greatest help we could ever need for the greatest problem we ever faced. Because when we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. So whether you look at the birth of Jesus, the life of Jesus, or the death of Jesus, God knows what it's like to be weak, to be small, and to need help. But he was also able to, also willing to give up everything to experience what it was like to need help. That God is not distant. That is not a disinterested God. That is a God who is both able and willing. And by the way, waiting to help you right now. Just before I end, I think it is worth noting that once you come to grasp how God is willing and able to help you, it should change our hearts and make us the kind of people that are willing and able to help each other. Don't you find it interesting that when Moses' hands were getting weak up there and his strength started to give out, it was his friends who came along and helped lift up his hands for him. They were his helpers, right? And somehow in all that mess of help and weakness, and God's power was unleashed. And when you see people in your daily life who are in need, you may be tempted to say, God helps those who help themselves. We may be like Hercules. We may have the strength to help someone, but we figure they should figure it out on their own. Maybe one thing you can do this week when you leave here is to look around you a little more carefully and see whose arms are getting weak and who needs help Will you be like her, or will you be like Hercules? Will you help, or will you refuse to help when the time comes? So there you go. The Bible doesn't say that. You know, when we were babies, we needed help eating and walking and dressing. And guess what? If you live long enough, you're going to need help again, eating and walking and dressing, right? We are born needing help, and we die needing help. But in the middle of our life, we sometimes convince ourselves that we don't need help, but we do. And all it takes is a phone call from the doctor. All it takes is a pink slip from work, and we realize we need help. The good news is not that God helps those who help themselves. Good news is that God hears your prayer for help, is able and willing to give help, may even use a church like this to supply the help that you need when your arms are growing weak. And why is that? Because God helps those who can't help themselves. People like you and people like me. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's episode of Trinity Sermons. This sermon was recorded at Trinity Church Streetsville on April 27th, 2025.